Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
We sometimes sing songs such as "Salvation Belongs to God." And if someone sort of asked you the question, what is this salvation? I think many of us would say that it's actually hard to explain in just one or two sentences. And the Bible agrees with that, which is why it uses a number of pictures, a number of images to explain what salvation is. And that's what we're going to be doing in the weeks up to Easter. We're going to be looking at the pictures of the cross as redemption, justification, reconciliation, and propitiation. They're not alternative explanations of what the cross is about. But You don't choose your preference, which one you prefer. We need to put them all together so we can better understand Jesus' death on the cross. Well, let's pray for ourselves. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you'd open our eyes to see you, that you'd open our ears to hear your voice, that you'd open our hearts to receive your grace, and that you'd open our lips to bear fruitful testimony to you for the glory of your great name. Amen. It was a man, I think, called Alexander Schroeder, who said that no poet in the world has written a more beautiful story than the story of Ruth. And the much more famous Goethe said that this is the loveliest complete work on a small scale. The story, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 1, because the story begins in sadness. Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, their husbands have died. Naomi's going back to Bethlehem, back to her home. But Ruth was from Moab, where they'd been living. And now she was moving from her home to Israel with her mother-in-law. And in this story, I think we see the requirements for redemption, which is what we're looking at this morning. There's something or somebody who needs to be rescued. As a poor widow, as a foreign widow, Ruth was allowed to pick up the grain that was left behind in the fields. And we see that in chapter 2 and verse 2, that's what she does. She goes to the fields and picks up the leftover grain. But she was still in need of redemption. She really had barely enough food to live on. She no longer had a husband to support her. The times were dangerous. Look at verse 22 of verse 2, where Naomi says to her, "It'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So we've got all these difficulties, and they meant that Ruth needed a redeemer. She was in economic bondage, she was in emotional bondage, and she was in social bondage. She couldn't redeem herself. In other words, we might say she was in a right mess. Her situation was serious. She needed someone to rescue her. You know, at this sort of time, you might own a sort of bull. And if it was a dangerous bull, and if that bull actually killed someone, you could be put to death yourself. Unless you redeemed your life by paying an appropriate fine, a sufficient fine. If you were a poor Israelite, you might actually have to get to the stage of selling yourself into slavery. But even years later, you could only redeem yourself if you got together enough money. And that would be very difficult indeed. Or perhaps your hope would be rather that you would be redeemed by a relative. Well, Ruth was in difficulties. She was in trouble. She needed a rescuer. She needed a redeemer. The second requirement we see, there needs to be someone to serve as redeemer. Now the story starts to get interesting, because Ruth just happens to end up in a field of the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem. We notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he's called a man of standing. And by that we mean he was a man of wealth and he was a man of power. He's the sort of man you can imagine, you know, the Bethlehem Times doing a feature on the 10 most prominent men in Bethlehem. And you'd have Boaz on the cover sheet of it with all sheaves of barley there in the background. But you know, wealth is not the most important thing a about Boaz. When Ruth is told her mother-in-law, there in verse 19, when her mother says, "Where did you work today?" And in verse 19, Ruth says, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." "The Lord bless him," Naomi says to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And then she goes on, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." She repeats exactly the same thing at the beginning in verse 2 of chapter 3. Boaz is a relative. Boaz is a kinsman. And therefore, he's qualified to be Ruth's redeemer. You see, redemption was always a family matter. When God gave the law through Moses, and he said at that time that redemption of property was to be carried out by the next of kin, by the closest relative. So people who became poor or who were put in prison, they looked to be rescued by members of their own families. God intended that the rescue, that the redemption, was to be undertaken by those who had the greatest personal interest in redemption. The one who was of the same flesh and blood. So Boaz came into the picture. He seemed like the one to serve as Ruth's redeemer. But then the third requirement. There's a price that needs to be paid. And that's where the complications come in this particular story. Naomi decides a little matchmaking would be a jolly good idea at this particular time. Boaz is eligible as a kinsman, as a redeemer. So the ideal thing, get him to marry Ruth. So we look there at the in chapter 3, at the end of verse 2. "Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor," she says to Ruth. "Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking." And then at the end of verse 7, we find she does, and she approaches quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. What's happening here? Well, actually, in that rather strange way, Ruth is really asking Boaz to marry her, to redeem her. And she's not only proposing marriage, she's also asking him to raise up an heir for Naomi's family. And that would include buying back Naomi's property, which she's had to sell because she's so poor. And verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." That was the custom of the time. If you were willing to serve as a redeemer, you'd be prepared to spread the cover of the blanket over the woman. Now, I know that seems odd. I mean, it certainly seems odd to me. I'm sure it seems odd to most of you as well. But I think in 2,000 years' time, people are going to think that lots of our customs are pretty odd as well, aren't they? So let's just take it as one of those particular customs. But what we find is that Boaz is willing. Hooray, we say. Hooray, would the Israelites would have said when they heard this story. But we come to the complication. Because there in verse 12, we find that there is a kinsman redeemer even closer than Boaz. And so he had the first right of refusal. And so will Ruth get Boaz, or will another person get her? It's a soap, isn't it? It's one of those where that's the sort of line that one of our soaps would end on. And you'd be left wondering till the next week or whatever it is, what's going to happen? Well, as Stefan began reading in the chapter 4, we find that Boaz gets on with sorting things out. And he casually tells the other man when he comes and finds him that Naomi's selling her land. Will you redeem it for her? Verse 4. Sounds good to me, says the other guy. I will. But Boaz was a clever guy. He wasn't stupid at all. And he adds a twist to it there in verse 5 when he says, you don't just get the land, but you're responsible for Ruth and Naomi, and you're required to raise up an heir for them. See, Boaz wanted to impress the high cost of redemption. The other man hadn't thought that he'd have to marry Ruth. She was still young. She'd still be able to have children. Those children would be children of her own and from Naomi's side, from her late husband's side. So in other words, the land would never be his. It would always be Ruth's and her children, her family's line. He had nothing to gain. He would be investing his own money for the benefit of somebody else. And that's the turning point. Because you see there in verse 6, he says twice, I can't, I can't. Actually, he could. He's quite happy to do so. He could, but he didn't want to. Boaz was able to and willing to redeem. And so in verses 9 and 10, he makes that absolutely clear. Boaz was willing to pay the full price of redemption. So Ruth was somebody who needed to be redeemed. Boaz was willing to serve as redeemer. A price, a high price, needed to be paid. And this Old Testament incident leads us straight into the New Testament. Because Boaz was in the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In Luke, you find that the genealogies, those long list of names that we find at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, are there for a purpose. We'll come to that in a moment. But also, we need to see that through this incident, I hope it'll help us to see what redemption is all about. When we think of Jesus as Redeemer, when we think of the cross as redemption. And would you turn now then to page 1217, I think. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Is that 1217? 1217. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verses 18 to 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And so we see then, first major point, we need to be redeemed. The situation that Ruth was in is quite clear to us. She was poor. She'd got no husband to look after her. She was facing danger, and she was a foreigner. But what about verse 18 there? Do you see? We were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Being redeemed from the meaninglessness of a pagan life, the sheer slavery of it, from an empty way of life that had been handed down from their forefathers. Of course, Peter, at this particular time, is talking about ancestral worship of idols. But not just that. The whole lifestyle that the worship of idols led to. A writer called Joy Davidman, she was writing 50 years ago, and she said, "The house devours the housewife. The office rots the executive with ulcers. And canned entertainments leave us incapable of entertaining ourselves. Have our idols done us no harm?" That's 50 years ago. The wording might sound a little old-fashioned. The form of idolatry may have changed a little bit, but the problem itself doesn't go away. It's still with us today. Peter's saying that we're not redeemed from the odd little sin that we may have accidentally done, but from the whole outlook, the whole anti-God stance in the first century paganism was a form of bondage which we had to be set free from. And isn't that the way things are in Germany? In Great Britain? And in the Western world? Certainly. We live in an age when large parts of our culture now come from a tradition without any reference to God who made us. We all have to be set free. We all need to be redeemed from this slavery to sin, because anything, anybody that doesn't acknowledge God, then in doing so, that is sin. And Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave of sin." We all need to be redeemed. We all need to be rescued. The second thing that we learn from this is this: Jesus serves as our Redeemer. You know, Boaz was a rich man. Seemed like quite a nice man too, really. But that's not what made him suitable as a Redeemer. Boaz was a relative, a close relative. He was a kinsman. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We see that there in verse 18, that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And we see it too in the connection between Boaz and Jesus. You see, the rights and the responsibilities of redemption always rested on the shoulders of kinsmen, of close relatives. So to redeem us human beings, it was necessary for God, the Eternal Son, to become a man. The price to redeem us from sin had to be paid by a man of flesh and blood, a member of the family of humanity. In other words, one who was like us. Our redemption could never have been achieved by an angel. Nor by an animal or by anything else. Only by a perfect human being. And so you see that redemption is one of the main reasons that God the Son became man. For Jesus to be our Redeemer, it was necessary for him to become our kinsman. To be not just God the Son, but also the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Adam. See why those genealogies are found in the beginning of the Gospels, to show that Jesus was in the line of our humanity, like us. And because he was a real human being, he was able to purchase our true redemption. Nobody else could have done that. There was no other possible kinsman redeemer, like in the story of Ruth. Jesus was the one and only. Jesus serves as our Redeemer. And the third and the last statement then, there was a price to be paid. We see that, didn't we, in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Was it worth it? The great cinema producer Steven Spielberg produced a number of years ago the film Saving Private Ryan. Saving Private Ryan, if you haven't seen it, was about the landings in Normandy by the Allied forces in 1944. And there was a squad of American GIs who were sent into enemy territory to rescue Private Ryan after all three of his older brothers had been killed. It's a mission that actually costs the lives of nearly all the rescuers. But the mission is successful, nevertheless. But there's a big question that really hangs over that film. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Boaz's fellow kinsman was unwilling to be Ruth's redeemer. The cost was too high as far as he was concerned. But for Boaz, however, it was worth it. But as we see, it's not money that redeems us. It was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but it was by blood. You know, a slave would have saved for years to scrape together the ransom price for his freedom, for his redemption. Would he ever get there? Would he ever earn enough? But you know, God has far exceeded any price that sinners like ourselves could ever, ever have afforded. And amazingly, he's been working towards it since before the creation of the world. You see there in verse 20, he, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world for his death to shed his precious blood. This ransom was the most costly, the most perfect, and it was planned before time began. It was offered during the time that Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and it's effective for all men and women before or since, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ died as a payment, as a substitute for our sins. About 50 years before Jesus came on earth, a Roman general called Crassus plundered the city of Jerusalem. And when he got to the temple there in Jerusalem, he met the high priest Eleazar, who was guarding the treasury. And the high priest Eleazar persuaded Crassus, instead of taking all the treasures from the temple, just to take a single bar of gold. Well, actually, it was a big, big bar of gold that was worth 10,000 shekels, so it was worth an awful lot of money. But nevertheless, instead of taking all the temple's treasures. And the Jewish historian Josephus, when he records this story, he says that the general received the gold from the priest as a ransom for the whole. In other words, it was as a substitute for the whole temple treasury. And that's what the Bible says, that God accepted the life of Jesus as payment on our behalf. A ransom in our place. Jesus is the only redeemer because no one else would pay the price. No one else could pay the full price of our redemption. You know, no other religious faith has ever claimed that the one and only supreme deity shed his blood to save his people. What has Buddha, Mohammed, or any of the other great religious leaders that you can think of, what have they ever done to purchase men and women for God? And yet redemption requires the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus was willing to pay the price because he loves his people. There's a story that's told of an orphan. Somebody he'd already lost his mother and his father, and he lived in a large house with his grandmother. And in the early hours of one morning, unfortunately, the house caught fire. And the grandmother was trying to rescue her grandson, but tragically, she was killed as well. And he was trapped on an upper floor. And the boy cried for help, and eventually someone saw him and climbed up the iron drain pipe in order to rescue him. Of course, some days later, there was the question of what was going to happen to this boy. And they had a public hearing in that particular town to decide who should have custody of the boy. And there were three people who came forward, a farmer and a teacher and then the wealthiest citizen in the town. And they all put forward their own reasons as to why they should look after this boy. And right through the hearing, the boy just looked at the ground without any expression on his face at all. And then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his gloves off and revealed the terrible scars on his hands. And the crowd, they gasped. But the boy shouted out. He recognized this stranger. He saw that they were the hands that had been scarred by that burning hot drain pipe during the rescue. And it was no surprise then that this man, rather than the others, was deemed to be the appropriate person for adopting the boy. Now, I don't know how the end of that story goes, but I do know that Jesus offers a far greater rescue even than that one. And he bears the scars to prove it. And I do know about a song which we're told that the redeemed community in heaven are singing regularly. And it goes like this. It's addressed to the Lamb, and it says, "You are willing to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation." But what about here on earth? Well, Paul says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We're not our own. Our body belongs to God. In fact, our body belongs to God three times over. We were created by God, and one day we will be resurrected. Our bodies have been bought by Christ's blood, our redemption. And our bodies, too, are indwelt by his Spirit. So as we remember that Jesus Christ has bought us with his blood, with his life, and that therefore we belong to him, that should motivate us as individuals to holiness. We're to honour God with our bodies, by self-control, by obedience. Whatever we do, with our eyes, with our mouth, with our ears, with our feet, with our hands. Whatever we do should be honouring to God because of what he's done for us at the highest cost. Was the price worth it from God's point of view? Well, it was a price that God was willing to pay on the cross to redeem us. And this gives each of us, this gives every one of us a value greater than we could ever imagine. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and that he was slain, and with his blood he purchased us for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We are not there for our own, and we pray then that we would offer our bodies to be a living sacrifice to you in our daily lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.